scripture. This is John 12, 1 to 8. Jesus anointed at Bethany. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here, a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she would save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me.
I know I say this all the time, but this text has like 100 sermons in it. The one I want to offer today is, I think it's pretty simple. But before I get there, I want to at least try to do justice to some of the richness it offers. And as is true for all scripture, it has nuances and hints and images and references, so much packed into 8 verses to help us, I don't know, sniff out the meaning. Let me take you on a fast trip through some of that. Some of the background. In the Gospels, they tell things very differently, as you know. There are only 4 stories that all 4 Gospel writers tell. One is some form of the baptism. One is the crucifixion and resurrection, of course. One is the feeding of the 5,000. And the other is this. I don't know, just make it look. Anyway, so they tell it very differently. Both Mark and Matthew say it was a woman, just she's not identified, and that they were in the house of Simon the leper. Luke says it was at the home of an unnamed Pharisee, and the woman, unnamed, was a sinner. And John, you just heard, it's Mary and Bethany, and they're at the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. First, in your mind, who is this? Who, if I was just going to ask you on the street, who anointed Jesus' feet with perfume and wiped them with her hair? You would probably say Mary Magdalene, right? Because you watched Jesus Christ Superstar. Or some other, right? That's the thing we've got here. Many people have. Nowhere does it say this was Mary Magdalene. And anyway, John says it was Mary and Bethany, so we're going with that for today. So the passage begins 6 days before Passover, so you just can't skip over that, because to begin with, 6 days is a thing, is a creation thing, right? So 6 days, I'll put bells ringing in your head, in your biblical studies head, 6 days probably has something to do with creation, and it's before Passover. Passover is the defining story of the Jewish people, the paradigm of freedom and grace for human living, Passover. So, in that opening line, 6 days before Passover, you're talking about creation and you're talking about Exodus. Like, big stuff is going on there. You just know that. Get a whiff of the Exodus, the desperate escape of a people to freedom. Do you remember that? And the voice from the burning bush saying to Moses, go and tell the Pharaoh what? Let my people go. And the story that formed and fed the Jewish people sustained them through centuries of very complicated history and sustains them still. Passover, Exodus. And it's not all freedom and celebration, because Passover has the scent of death about it too, always. The story holds that the angel of death visited the firstborn of the Egyptians, and that the very parting of the sea, of the Reed Sea, that was the freedom for the Jews, was also death to the Egyptians. It's a very complicated story. It's hard stuff. So just saying the word Passover recalls all of that. So, okay, it was 6 days before Passover. It's not an expression you just gloss over. It's, you know it in for something. Okay, then he goes on and says, Jesus came to Bethany, home of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. You don't want to just throw that away. That's not just a throwaway line. Do you remember that story? Chapter 11. Read more about it. But basically, my understanding is that Martha and Mary and Lazarus were siblings who lived together in Bethany, which is just outside Jerusalem. And the impression that we're given in the scriptures is that that's when Jesus came to Jerusalem, that's where he would go to crash that night. Right? That they were his friends, and that's where he would go. He was away one time, and Lazarus was ill. We don't know what happened. They called for him, and he remained where he was, and Lazarus died. And by the time he got to them, it had been 4 days, and one of them, Mary and Martha, said, Lord, he's been in there 4 days, it's a mistake. And Jesus said, roll away the stone, and Lazarus come up, he said, Lazarus comes out. So that takes all of chapter 11. It is a beautiful reading if you want something to read this afternoon. This is right after that. They're at their home. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. They're at that home. And it says they gave a banquet for him. It's not clear to me. Was it for Jesus or was it for Lazarus? You think they'd have a party for Lazarus? I don't know. Anyway, you're at a banquet when this happens. In the Gospel of John, the raising of Lazarus was the final straw that made people go, this man has to die. Before, he had just been making noise, bothering them, making them look bad, challenging their authority. But now, this raising of Lazarus, you might say, caused a big stink. Lazarus pushed them over the edge. Imagine someone raising someone from the dead. What do you do with a guy like that? And the authorities say, okay, now he's going to come to the attention of Rome, because how can you not? Rome's going to come in, and now we're all going to be in trouble. No, this cannot go on. They're going to make sure he dies now. It's almost Passover. Everyone's going to be in town. Word goes out that they're looking for Jesus. And the big talk in the city is he going to hide? Like, is he going to show up? Or will he just lie low because this is not good? Does he know they're out to get him? So what does Jesus do? Does he go into hiding? Does he get out of town for a while while they calm down? No. He walks right into it. It seems like the raising of Lazarus is a tipping point. Something ended and something began. It's the end of his teaching ministry now. The end of wandering about and teaching and healing, that's over. Something new is happening, and he's walking right toward it. And he's going to need sturdy feet to carry him from there. He began his public ministry in this gospel with a sign of extravagance. Do you remember? The very first thing he does in the Gospel of John is turn the water into wine, that lavish, like more wine than you'd ever want. And this is lavish, extravagant gesture, like notice of moment. Here's what I'm about. I'm about fullness of life. That was his first public sign, more wine than they could believe. And he ends here with another sign of extravagance. Maybe I'm getting ahead of myself. Anyway, they're out together. And he goes to Bethany, right where he raised Lazarus, to a public dinner that celebrated that. He knew what he was doing. He knew that it meant death for him. And you know how in the old Western movies, The vultures and the buzzards are always circling in the desert when there's been a death or there's about to be one. The buzzards are circling here. The smell of death is in the air. Lazarus for sure, but they can sense. The buzzards can sense. They're just biding their time. So we see them all at the table that night. There he is with Lazarus, who's sitting there. I don't know if he took a shower, but the scent of the tomb must still have been on him. There's more than a whiff of danger in the air. He may be arrested at any time. Maybe they had people positioned outside to watch to see if they were coming that night. There he sits, eating and laughing and enjoying the moment in the home of good friends, maybe for the last time. But it seems like only he knows that. He and Mary. One final thing, just Bible study-wise, to lift up is that all of this takes place at a table. Now, there are standard images in the Bible that when you read them, you know something big is up. Passover is one. So is a harvest. So is a vineyard. And so is a feast. When you read about those things, you know that at least at one level, we're talking about the reign of God. When the Bible starts talking about a feast, look out, because it's a glimpse. It carries the fragrance of how things are meant to be, what God's dream is, the kingdom, the reign and realm of God, and how it will be in the end. So here we are at the table. And who is there? Mary and Martha, Lazarus, Jesus, and Judas is there too. Judas is there too. So with all of that stuff perfuming the air, let's look again of the passage. It is a scene so intimate that it also almost makes you want to look away. Picture it in that culture, just for starters, a woman does not touch or look at a man in public. Did not let her hair down. And it was the duty of the lowest servants to wash the feet of the guests. So in every way, this is shocking. It's reversing social and religious roles and expectations and customs. And as the odor of the fullness of the reign of God draws near, so many things are called into question and wiped away with a lavish gesture of love. So she comes in and she does what she does. The room, I'm thinking, would have gone dead quiet. And the only thing you can hear now is the hissing of the lamb. Was that the lamb hissing? And the song of the birds who sing at dusk, their melody carrying a tone of desperation sometimes. The room is quiet. It's dead and quiet. And then, because there's something about silence that the tempter can't stand, then comes a question about the cost. Of course it's a distraction. Yes, 300 denarii, they say it's about a year's wage, it's a lot of money. Has an umber of its own, to be sure, but here this thing smells fishy. It smells like a red herring to me. Something to think about with the head. You just want to squat it away like a fly because it gets in the way. Do you know how people will often do anything to avoid going deep? To avoid facing raw emotion and intense feeling? Often people will make a joke when someone has said something really deeply personal, as if to just raise them, let's get out of that deep place. You know what I mean? I think that was what the question of money was about. Anything to draw them away from the depth of what's happening before them. With his head buried in the balance sheet, Judas can't see the chasm in the road ahead, can't see what the stakes are, or maybe he can. And maybe that's how he reacts. It's distraction from the intensity of the moment. The moment is still beautiful, however. Suzanne Guthrie, in something that I sent out to you this week, says something like this. It's a moment of intense and wordless intimacy. Jesus is there, knowing that his time is near, knowing he's going to die, and that somehow the fullness of the kingdom is at hand, and Mary knows it too. The others, not so much. They're confused, they're unaware, they're scared. They've been so focused on the things of no ultimate consequence on the road. So distracted by other sense that they've missed the big picture. The disciples are like pups that follow it. They haven't got trained noses, they'll just follow anything. Bless their hearts, they're going to disappoint even more before this is over. Following the scent of fear, which, if you're not careful, can poison and overwhelm the more subtle fragrances of the spirit. They don't know where this is leading. They just don't know. Mary, in anointing not the head as you would a monarch, it's her own head that gets anointed back in the process. In anointing not the head as you would a monarch, but the feet as you would a corpse, Mary, in that gesture, says to him without words, "I know." And he, in accepting her gift, her embarrassing, outrageous gift, in accepting it, he says without words, "I know you know." And that, in the end, must have been a gift without price for him. To have her understand, to have someone who loved him know, not to try to argue him out of it, not run from it, just do nothing but offer acceptance and love. Oh, my goodness. He's about to go to his death. His ministry as he's known it for the last 3 years is over. His life as he's known it is about to be over. We don't know what's in his head and heart. But he set his face and his heart toward it, and will not be tempted or talked away from that path, even though the tempter, still biding his time, is creeping closer. He will not be lured from the path he's chosen. But still, it must have been a very lonely time. It's lovely to have people who need you and want to learn from you, but oh my goodness, what a luxury to have someone who needs nothing from you, but is just there for you. To have someone touch you in the most intimate way with warm, scented hands and hair on your feet and look into your eyes with their eyes that say, "I know." That could have been one of those 100 sermons. One of them could have been just about that. When the time is short, and you know it's short, and you don't have much time left, what do? And how do you face that? That's true for all of us. Some of us know, some of us don't. In Lent, we get a master class in facing death from Jesus and hear from Mary. Annie Dillard says, "Spend it all, shoot it, play it, lose it all, run away. Do not hoard what seems good for a later place. Give it all, give it now." On your journey, I wish for you this gift. Someone who will be there for you, who knows. The gift of not having to explain yourself. The sweet and fragrant moment where someone just says, and if there is no such human person for you, as is true for many people, if there is no such person, there is one who knows and abides and holds you and loves you and just knows. And may the scent of that truth be sweet, and may we offer it to others as we continue this journey, this long and winding road. And in the receiving, may we turn and become feast givers, fragrance spillers, in whose loving and gentle hands the feet of the world can be held and given hold. God bless you as you think about these things.